chapter, starting in verse 14 through verse 20. Jeremiah 10, 14 through 20. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up the wares out of the land, O inhabitants of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cord are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains.
Brother, what was your song of invitation? 730 shall be the invitation song. 730. Well, I'm so thankful that you're here this Lord's Day morning. I mean, we had over 100 last week, and that was a blessing. And I guess the rain and bad weather might have hindered some to come out today. Thank you for being here. Make sure you come back tonight. Got a good lesson tonight. We're going to do a study in obedience. And a big portion of that will come out of the Old Testament. Garrett, brother, you want to hit these lights for me? But let's go ahead and get into my sermon this morning. It's not long, but I've shaved and I cut this and that to bring it within an allotted period of time, so we're not here too long. Our lesson this morning is a very elementary lesson concerning the Lord's plan of salvation. We read, the brother did, about the plans of salvation of the heathens and pagans, and we saw the end thereof, and the end was not good for these other nations. The same thing is true about the plan of salvation concerning man. There's multitudes of different plans of salvation that's coming from man. This one says you don't have to be baptized. This one says you must be baptized. This one says all you have to do is believe. And another says, no, there's more to it than just mental acceptance. Others say you're baptized by sprinkling. Others say you're baptized by burying. Others say you baptize little babies. And other side says you have to baptize. It's men and women that are scriptural candidates for baptism. Some say it's baptism in water. Others say it's baptism in the Holy Spirit. Too many plans of salvation out there. The plans of salvation from man is like being lost in a heavily wooded forest. Oh, you have a map given to you by man. And on that map, you see the desired objective to get out of the forest. But it does not give you legitimate directions on how to get out of that heavily wooded forest. On this map, there's so many different contradictions. Go this way, no, go that way. But the Lord's plan of salvation, the Lord's map, is the only map that can lead you outside of that forest, can lead you on the other side of the big blue. It's the only map available that can lead man to heaven. But many believe that their plan of salvation is right. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14, I believe verse 12, he says, there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It seems right, but where does it lead? It doesn't lead you out of the wooded forest. It leads you into captivity eternally in a devil's torment. Solomon also said to his son in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thy own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps." Jeremiah wrote, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man to direct his own steps. The plans of salvation of man blurs the lines concerning God's plan of salvation for man, and you cannot see clearly. And the reason you cannot see clearly is because of the teachings of men. They have interjected this, they have interjected that, and when you hold their feet to the spiritual fire without exception, they come back saying, well, you know, I think, or I feel. No, God says you can know. Thinking and feeling is not an acceptable plan to get to heaven. Jesus says, "You shall know," in John 8:32. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." 1 John 2, verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. "Hereby do we know that we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I knoweth him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." We cannot depend upon what I think, what man feels, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. Neither my ways your ways. For as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways, or higher than your ways. Jesus is standing in the midst of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they are offended at his doctrine. They want to take what God taught, same thing is true today. They want to take what God teaches and mingle what they teach and call it the law of God. And Jesus says about them, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Man's plan of salvation, man's doctrine, churches established by anyone other than Jesus Christ, it will not stand. It will be rooted up, and it will be cast into the fire. And John 15:6 says, it will be burned. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them up and cast them in the fire, and they are burned." I said 6, it's 16. John 15:16. For God to be able to save you, first, there must be a plan. Here's our points. Second, that plan must be revealed and understandable. And third, the provision of that plan must be in place. So first of all, for God to save you, there must be a plan. And I left out some passages because of the time element, but I will touch a few of them. There is a plan. On the first day of church in Acts chapter 2, they was all gathered together in one accord, and suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like as of fire, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter standing up with 11, so they were sitting down when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if I have time, I'll elaborate on that here in a moment, or at the end of the lesson. Peter, standing up with 11, said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you with signs and wonders and diverse miracles, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know, him being delivered by determining counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified," or slain, "whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." In one breath, Peter lays out the plan. In one breath, he speaks of 7 startling points to this nation of Jews. About 1 million was gathered there in attendance to observe this Jewish holy day. First point he makes, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God with miracles, signs, and wonders. Second point he makes to these Jews, wasn't done in some hidden place, wasn't done in darkness, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. A third point that Peter makes, his death was done due to the determining counsel and foreknowledge of God. Jesus being crucified by common man was not because of Jesus' impotence, wasn't because he was weak. It was part of God's plan that's always been in the mind of God. And a fourth thing Peter states before them, you've taken the Son of God and you crucified him. And a fifth thing, you did it with wicked hands. And a sixth thing, you killed him, but God raised him. And a seventh thing, because it was not possible that death could hold the Son of God. There is a plan. In Ephesians 3, we see that this plan has always been in the mind of God, to the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose. The plan, the church has always been in the eternal mind of God. The church is not an afterthought. Why in the world would I even say that? Because the majority of those that profess to believe in Jesus say the church was an afterthought. God intended Jesus to come here and set up an earthly kingdom and reign as a literal physical king on a throne in Jerusalem. But the Jews surprised God and took his son and crucified him. How in the world is common men, finite men, going to be able to surprise God? No, God is omniscient. This plan has always been in the mind of God throughout all of eternity. But secondly, it's not enough just to have a plan. If God had a plan in his mind, it's not going to do me a bit of good unless that plan has been revealed and that plan is understandable. The plan has been revealed and the plan to save you is understandable. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you," what's he talking about? The gospel. It's given to me, to you were Gentiles, to you Jews as well, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mysteries as I wrote afore a few words." The plan has been revealed. And he says, verse 4, the plan is understandable. "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand." Paul in Romans 5, when he writes to the brethren in Rome and to everyone, he says, "Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." How was they able to rejoice? Through Jesus. Why was they rejoicing? Because through Jesus they have been reconciled. What does that mean to be reconciled? To be brought back into God's good favor. It's done through Jesus. Without Jesus, same chapter, back in verse 6. Without Jesus, Paul says you're without strength. Without Jesus, you fall into the category of the ungodly. Without Jesus, you are sinners. Without Jesus, you are enemies of God. And without Jesus, you shall be on the receiving end of God's anger. The wrath of God, verse 10, shall be poured out, and it's going to be poured out without measure. What does it mean, without measure? God's poured out his anger upon mankind before, but it was always measured anger. When he destroyed the world with the flood water, that's without measure? No, sir. If it had been without measure, everything would have been gone. "The day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the firmament shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works thereof shall be burnt up." That's without measure. The earth still stood in the days of Noah. The marine life survived in the days of Noah, but not when God shall pour out his anger without measure upon those without strength, upon those that are ungodly, upon those that are sinners, upon those that are enemies of God. However, with Christ, our spiritual condition changes. With Christ, we are reconciled. We are what God would have us to be. We are accepted. Now let's look at those points again. Without Christ, we are without strength. Without Jesus, you are spiritually destitute. The word postos, which is a Greek word, is translated into the English word poor. Thayer defines postos as the inability to take care of yourself. You can't make it without someone helping you. Postos, he says, is defined as a man looking on the ground, his hand extended out, saying, "Help me, because I can't help myself." That's what we are to be. And that's what we are without Jesus. We are postos. And we are to crouch like a beggar man, eyes upon the ground, hand extended out unto Jehovah God, saying, "God, save me, because I'm without strength. I cannot save myself." But also Paul says we are, without Jesus, we are among the ungodly. That describes me. I am among the ungodly without Jesus Christ, and that describes you. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus according to the Scriptures, then you're among the ungodly. Ungodly means without God. Ungodly means I don't have time for God. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to church. Ungodly. Paul says, without Jesus, we are sinners. We're dead. Just as dead as those people buried in the graveyard. They are dead. And we are dead, not physically, but spiritually. Paul in 1 Timothy 5:6 speaks of a woman. She's dead. She being dead while she liveth in the pleasures of sin. Physical death, James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. The body is said to be dead because the spirit is no longer present. You go to a funeral home and there's a loved one, a friend laying in that casket. That body is dead, not because it's cold, not because it's inactive. It's dead because the spirit that emanated that body is no longer in that body. Separation. And when we are sinners, when I have unrepented sins, when I'm not doing the best I can, then I'm separated. My spirit is separated from my God. And not only am I, listen to this, my prayers are separated. You can't tell me anyone when life reaches into your home and turns your world upside down, when you're in deep, deep despair, walking in darkness, you pray to God. God, help me. Help me to get through this. But if you're a sinner, unrepented sins, God says, I don't even hear your prayers. Your prayers will not reach the throne of God. Your prayers won't even get out of the roof of the building that you're in. Doesn't have to be that way. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Your sins causes God to look away. He will not look upon you in favor. It repulses him. Imagine being before the throne of Christ on the judgment day and hear your name, and you step forward and you're looking upon the majestic face of the Son of God, and to see that face is slowly turn and look away. How horrific that will be. That's what's going to happen. God will not look upon you in the judgment with favor if you're standing there with unrepented sins. It doesn't have to be that way. God doesn't want it that way. Paul also says, without Jesus Christ, we are enemies. Can I even fathom that? Paul, why are you saying all this stuff? Because I love you. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus, you're without spiritual strength. You cannot save yourself. You're in the category of the ungodly. You are a sinner. You're separated from God. Your prayers are separated from Him. And you are enemies. Enemies. Verse 10. Meaning, I'm in the opposing army. I'm not a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the devil. Jesus in Matthew 13, I believe verse 39, he refers to the devil as an enemy. If I'm not with Jesus, I'm in the camp of the devil. Satan is the god of this world, friends, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And he's working overtime to put the things of this world before you to tempt you that you may go with him. And if I have not come to Jesus, then I'm in the army of the devil. But with Christ, I'm reconciled. Listen to the passage. And that he might reconcile, to be brought back into a friendly relationship with. To be brought back implies at one time I was already in a friendly relationship with. As a husband and wife, they're at odds. And then they reconcile their differences. They're brought back. Question. When was man ever in a friendly relationship with God? Listen to what Paul says in Romans 7, verse 9. I was alive without the law once. How in the world, or when in the world, was man alive without the law of God? How can I be spiritually alive without the law of God? Now let's go on. Romans 7, verse 9. I was alive without the law once, but the commandments came, and sin was born or revived, and I died. When was Paul spiritually alive? When were you spiritually alive without the law? Paul, when was you spiritually alive? When I was conceived in my mama's womb, I was spiritually alive. When I was a toddler, I was spiritually alive. When I was a little boy or a little girl, I was spiritually alive. But when I reached the age of accountability, the commandments, the law of God came, and God commanded that I keep it, and I violated one of those commandments, and sin was born, and I died spiritually. Now I'm in need of being reconciled. Now I'm in need of being brought back into a spiritual relationship. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, how pretty you are, except for those not accountable for sin. I want to take that back. You are in need of being reconciled if you are not walking in the light of Jesus Christ. Let's read. And that he might reconcile. When Paul was a little bitty baby, but now as an adult, he has. You know, I know the age of accountability. That's right. You can find it in Romans 6:16, I believe. And you can look at that later. I hope you don't look at it now. And that he might reconcile both. This is white, black, Jew, Gentile, pretty or ugly, rich or poor, both unto God. Now, where's he going to do that at? Where's he going to bring us back into a friendly relationship with God? In the one body. And the body is the church. And that he had put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So man is brought back into a friendly relationship with God in the one church. Now, how is that all possible? By the cross. By the suffering on Calvary's cross, God has made it possible for we to come back into a friendly relationship with Jesus in the church. Question. How can I be reconciled? The answer is simple. By obedience to the gospel of our Lord. How do I obey the gospel? First, I'm not going to elaborate much on this because I got a couple more points to make. We must hear the gospel. You can't believe in New York City unless you hear about New York City. You cannot believe that Jesus is the Son of God unless you hear about Jesus. You cannot believe in God's plan to save you unless you hear God's plan to save you. Then you must make the intelligent decision to believe that plan. Then you not a change your mind, change of life will follow. And make that great confession that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And regardless of what man's plan of salvation may or may not say, God's plan of salvation says you must be buried in water to have your sins washed away. Now, thirdly, God has a plan. That plan has been revealed and understandable, but for it to work, the provisions must be in place for that plan. And it is. Jesus died. That was a provision. For where a testament is of necessity, there must be the death of the testator. For while the testator liveth, the testament is of no force until the testator dieth. Before Jesus died, his last will and testament was not binding. That's why he was able to save the thief on the cross the way that he did. That's why he was able to tell the man taken with palsy, rise, take up thy bed and walk, thy sins being forgiven thee. But after his death, then his last will and testament became binding, and everyone is obligated to meet the conditions of his last will and testament. So he died. A provision was put in place that God may save us. His blood was shed. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But in order for the blood to be shed, something had to transpire. He had to die. He was the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He had to die. If Jesus had not died, then the blood would not be shed, and we would still be without strength, would still be among the ungodly, would still be sinners, and would still be enemies of God. If Jesus did not die, then we could not be baptized into his death. And if we cannot be baptized into his death where the blood was shed, then we cannot be joined together, planted together, the King James Version has. Meaning in baptism is when we are joined together with Christ. If Jesus had not died, we could not be baptized into his death, that we may contact the blood that washes our sins away. If Jesus had not died, if this provision was not put in place, we could not be joined together with him in baptism. Some say, those of the charismatic movement says, the baptism, yes, that saves you is Holy Spirit baptism. The Holy Spirit baptism, was that a promise or a command? It was a promise. Jesus, before he ascended, he told his apostles, tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. Then he explains what the promise was. For John truly baptized with water, but ye apostles shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. 10 days later, they received the baptism, and the word baptism simply means immersed. They was immersed with power. They received the baptism. It was a promise. And notice this. They were sitting in the upper room when they received the baptism. Acts 22:16. Saul or Paul, he's already believed in Jesus. He's already repented. He's already confessed. He's been praying for 3 days. I want to know what I need to do. And now we read of Ananias. The Lord sent him, said, go and tell him what he needs to do. And Ananias walked in on Paul and says, Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise. Why you got to arise? Be baptized, washing away thy sin. Oh, that's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, why does he have to arise? I read of the apostles, they were seated. How can you obey a promise? The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a promise. Arise and be baptized is a commandment. Washing away thy sins. Paul in Ephesians 4 says, how does it go? Therefore, I, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Endeavoring to be united in the teachings of the Holy Spirit. He says, there is one body, that's the church. We are to endeavor to be united on that. He says there is one Spirit. We are to endeavor to be united on that. Even as you are called into one hope of your calling, there's one hope. We are commanded to endeavor to be united in that. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, which is above all and in, through all and in you all. How many Lords are there? There's one. How many Fathers are there? There's one. How many spirits are there? There's one. How many bodies are there? There's one. How many baptisms are there? Paul says there's one. There's just as many baptism that's prevalent to man entering into the church as there are that many Lords or that many spirits or that many fathers. One, one, one. But yet they tell me there's two. They say you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which is a promise, not a command. And then later you can be baptized in water to show that you're a member of the church. Garbage. Paul says there's one. They say there's two. Who am I going to believe? Paul says there's one. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they didn't have the Bible. And they begin to speak with other tongues. And the tongues is languages that other people could understand. They didn't have the Bible, so out of necessity, they had to be receive the power of the Holy Spirit that they could go forth teaching people what to do about the kingdom and being saved. But by the time Paul wrote Ephesians 4, there's one. And we have example after example. Here in Acts 10, the last few verses, Peter says, who can forbid water that they should be baptized? That's the one baptism. And as Philip joined the Ethiopian nobleman and he preached unto him Jesus, it reads, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? One Lord, one Spirit, and one baptism. And it's baptism in water, and it's a burial, and it washes away your sins. We are baptized. Know ye not, don't you know that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism. And as he was raised, we too are raised to walk in newness of life, being joined together with him in baptism. Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make the Lord's invitation your invitation. There's no reason to leave this building without obeying God's plan of salvation. Man tells you a variety of things you must do to be saved. But God has only, and that one Lord, one body, he says there's only one faith. There's only one body of teaching. And when I follow or believe anything that conflicts with that one body of teaching, then I need to rethink what I am doing. Anything we could do, you need the prayers of the church, please come. All together we stand and sing.